Well, thank you for the invitation to come back to Cold Harbour again, even though it was short notice. And thank you for the warm welcome. It's always good to come back to Cold Harbour. I was just sitting thinking, there are some churches, if they had have rang me at such short notice and said, would you come, I probably would have said no. But I enjoy coming back to Cold Harbour, and so it's lovely to be with you this evening. If I were to ask you the question this evening, what is the book of Jonah all about? I wonder what your answer would be. I wonder what's going through your head right now as I throw that out there. I'm guessing some might be thinking, well, obviously it's about Jonah, as his name is the title of the book. It's about Jonah rebelling against God and running away from the task that God had given him to do. Some people might think that the book of Jonah is about going through the storms of life, as Jonah and the sailors got caught in a literal storm. A very fierce storm, of course, as a result of Jonah's disobedience. Some might think, well, really this story is it not about Nineveh, you know, that great city. In fact, that superpower of the day, the Assyrians, who experienced a citywide revival. See, Jonah went, he preached, the people responded, and God spared Nineveh at this time from judgment. And there might be just some people sitting thinking, hold on a minute, I remember this story since I was a little one. And in Sunday school, this story was always about the great fish. You know, the whale that God used to get Jonah to where he wanted him to be. So the story is about how God is sovereign over all things, including great fish. And how that God's plans and his purposes for his people will be accomplished. Well, of course, all of those things feature, don't they, in this book, and they have their place here. But the book of Jonah is first and foremost and primarily about God and his amazing grace, as we see that in the life of his disobedient prophet, who, although he is on the run, God rescues him and then reinstates him. We see this in the lives of the pagan sailors whom Jonah shares this boat with, whom I believe God saves and changes, transforms. And we see this also in the heathen city of Nineveh, which he revives, and relents from destroying. In fact, someone has said with regards to this question, what is the book of Jonah about? Well, it's not simply about a great fish, mentioned just four times, or a great city named nine times, or even a disobedient prophet mentioned 18 times. No, it's about God. God is mentioned 38 times in these four short chapters, and if you take him out of the picture, if you eliminate him from the book, the story just doesn't make any sense. Of course, this is not only the story of Jonah, but this is in fact the story of the whole Bible. The story of God and his grace. The story of God demonstrating and showing his love to those who do not deserve his love. The story of God coming down into this world to die on a cross in our place for our sins, so that we could be made right with God and ready for heaven. And that's grace, isn't it? We don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We don't deserve God's rescue. And yet God in his love sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jonah is actually a unique prophetic presentation of the universal scope of God's redeeming love, of God's amazing grace. You see, the repentance of Nineveh demonstrated, albeit for no more than just a passing moment in the history of this doomed pagan empire, that God's plan of salvation would in days to come extend beyond the bounds of the Old Testament covenant people of Israel to the nations of the world. Here was a window, if you like, on what would become the New Testament age, when the Lord Jesus Christ would be proclaimed from sea to sea and to the very ends of the earth. And you see, this is the underlying significance, isn't it, of the sign of Jonah alluded to by our Lord in his own ministry. See, Jonah was believed by the Gentile Ninevites, whereas Jesus was rejected by the old covenant people of God. And yet the resurrection of the Son of Man, who would die for the sins of the world, that would usher in an era of unprecedented expansion for the work and witness of God in this world. Jonah is the story of God and his grace. It's a story of God's love and rescue mission that would point forward to and find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, I want us to look this evening at these verses in Jonah chapter 1. I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, the word of the Lord, or the command of God to Jonah. Look at verse 1 and 2 again with me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Again, you see, a major purpose of Jonah's ministry to Nineveh was to demonstrate God's intention to extend his grace to the nations of the world. The spiritual pride of the Hebrews was probably as legendary in those days as it was in the time of our Lord, and remains somewhat to this present day. You see, they regarded the nations as Gentile dogs. And they, of course, in their own minds, were far more superior to them. But you see, God had and has a purpose for these Gentile nations, and its purpose was one of grace. See, God desires that the gospel be preached to all the Gentile nations of the world, and that people from every place and every nation and every language respond to his gospel, that they turn away from their sin, trust in him, and know his salvation. In fact, whether he knew it or not, Jonah was actually being used here by God to take a step forwards in fulfillment of a blessing, a promise to Abraham. You remember, don't you? God told Abraham that through him all the peoples on earth would be blessed, and that included people from Nineveh. Now, here's the thing. We too have a word from the Lord, a command of God to go into all the world, to all the nations of the world, and to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh, so you and I have been commanded to go everywhere, proclaiming the Lord's message. And of course, we know this, don't we? I'm coming to Cole Harbour and I'm telling you something that you already know. It's the Great Commission given to his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's going to Jerusalem. It's going to Judea. It's going to Samaria. It's going to the ends of the earth. It's proclaiming God's message nearby and far away. It's presenting Jesus and his gospel of grace to those in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods and communities. But it's also proclaiming the gospel in other places too, particularly in places where the gospel has never been. It's proclaiming God and his love for the world. Demonstrated, of course, by sending his son into the world to provide salvation. It's proclaiming Jesus and his love for the world. Demonstrated by his dying on a cross and rising again from the dead. Thus providing forgiveness of sins and new life for all who will come and trust in him. It's proclaiming that judgment and hell are real and coming. And the only way to escape that is through being in a relationship with Jesus. Loved ones, just as the word of the Lord came to Jonah about 2,700, 800 years ago to go to Nineveh, so the word of the Lord, the command of God, has come to us to go into all the world. That's the first thing. The second thing that I want you to see this evening is the fleeing prophet. Look at verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. In other words, Jonah, he disobeys the Lord and he runs off in the opposite direction. Instead of going north and east to Nineveh, Jonah heads west for a place called Tarshish, which was probably somewhere in southern Spain. It's crazy, isn't it? But it's true. Jonah buys a one-way ticket and he runs, or at least he tries to run away from the Lord. Now, of course, Jonah would have known that it was impossible. He would have known this. It is impossible to get away from the Lord. Jonah most probably would have known Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my beds in the depths, you're there. But sin has the ability to warp our thinking and to knock us off course. And that's what's happening here with Jonah. Why did Jonah run away from the Lord? You know, why did he disobey the Lord and flee? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question everybody asks and wants to understand. Why did he do this? Why is he the fleeing prophet? Why did he run away? Well, it was not that he was frightened, although he had good reason to be. The Assyrians were a nasty bunch of people, if you know anything about them. They really were. But he wasn't that he was frightened. Neither did he fear the ridicule of a message that Nineveh, you know, that great city with its massive walls and its military might, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was about to be overthrown. It wasn't that. Jonah's problem was the message itself. See, God had told him to say 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And although he was perfectly comfortable with prophesying the judgment and the destruction, he choked up on the 40 days. And he did because that meant there was just the possibility that God could be persuaded to relent. And of course we see that in chapter 4 that's exactly what happened. In other words, the real reason for Jonah's running away from God, for disobeying God's word, the task that God had given him to do, was because of God's abounding love. The real reason Jonah was fleeing from God was that he was afraid that God intended to be gracious to heathen Nineveh. In fact, isn't that what Jonah actually says over there in chapter 4 and verse 2? In chapter 4, verse 2, just over the page we read, he prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, A God who relents from sending calamity. Someone said here, Jonah could not face the possibility that God would in the end be gracious to Nineveh. Jonah had no real problem with the severity of the message, the novelty of the mission, or the difficulties associated with preaching to an unsympathetic audience. His real problem was that God might bring these people to repentance. Jonah's theology did not have much room for the salvation of these Gentiles, or at least not too many of them anyway. That is why Jonah was angry when God spared Nineveh and showed that he was in fact a God who was abounding in love and a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah ran away for fear of success of what he correctly, as it turned out, suspected was a purpose of love and salvation on God's part. It's crazy, isn't it? But before we lay into Jonah for his loveless heart toward these Assyrians and his running away from the clear command of God to go there, let me just throw out this question this evening. Are we not guilty sometimes, maybe more often than not, of the same thing? You see, here's some questions that are not just for Cole Harbour. They're questions to the church, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, as Christians, are we not actively involved in world evangelization when God has clearly commanded us to do so? Why are we not involved in mission at home and abroad when this has been mandated to us by God? Why are we not actively pointing people to and calling people to Jesus when this is the specific task that God has given to each and every one of us? Why has the Great Commission not been fulfilled, not been completed, even though this was given to the church over 2,000 years ago? Why are there so many people in the church who are running away from God when he clearly commands that we need to be about his business? We've got to be serving him to be reaching the world with the gospel of grace. Why? Of course, there are a number of reasons why. In fact, there are probably a whole lot of reasons why, but let me just throw out a few, okay? Maybe, just maybe, we have lost our enthusiasm that we once had. Maybe we've lost that fire that once burned brightly in our hearts and life. Do you not know of some people? I do. And maybe months, maybe years ago, man, they were on fire for God. They were a breath of fresh air in the church of Jesus Christ. But they've lost that today. Maybe other things today excite us more than God and his gospel. Maybe not. Maybe now we are too busy with our own lives and we have no time anymore for gospel work. Maybe we're all caught up, you know, with our own lives, you know, with our families, our children, our grandchildren. We're all caught up in our little homes and houses. Maybe caught up with our careers and we don't have the energy left to get involved in outreach or mission. Maybe we have other interests that take up all of our spare time, and so no time for serving King Jesus. Maybe it's not any of these. Maybe you would love to get involved more and share Jesus more with others, but maybe you're afraid. Afraid of messing up, afraid of saying the wrong thing, afraid of being rejected, afraid of the dangers involved, people being angry at you, maybe even violent towards you if you talk about your faith, if you talk about gospel things. Can I remind you this evening that every Christian missionary, of which every single one of us tonight are, every one of us as Christians in this church, we are Christian missionaries, has known that feeling. Will they listen to me? How will they respond if I speak to them about these things, if I say this or do that? Someone asked the question, how would you feel about preaching? Let me put it this way. How would you feel about going to and serving the Lord in somewhere like Tehran or Kabul? Or even in the vast and vastly deprived housing estates in Britain. See, that's not easy. That's hard. And sometimes that's very, very intimidating. You know, of course, that many of our brothers and sisters across the world today face great persecution for being in a relationship with Jesus and could literally be put to death for proclaiming, sharing the gospel with someone else. Many a missionary has had to face great danger, and not a few have lost their lives because of their faithful witness to Christ. So think of Henry Martin, the first missionary to Iran. He perished as a result of presenting the Shah with a Persian New Testament. And over 300 years ago, Richard Cameron's head was displayed on the Netherby port in Edinburgh for preaching, the crime of preaching, the Lordship of Christ in his beloved Scotland. Loved ones, that's not why Jonah fled from the Lord. It wasn't that he was afraid, but maybe, just maybe, that's the reason why some in the church today are fleeing from the Lord. But maybe it's not that at all. Maybe it's the message itself that puts us off and causes us to flee. You know, the message of sin and judgment and hell. It's true, isn't it, that the message of the gospel is one of grace and it's one of God's love, but we must be careful to proclaim a full message. And not just from the pulpit, in our conversations with people. People need to know that they are sinners, that their sin separates them from God now and will forever if not dealt with. That people need to know that they're on that broad road that leads to destruction and that there is literally nothing, absolutely nothing that they can do about it. People need to know that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and both of these are real places, either to be enjoyed or endured. People need to be called to respond to the claims and to the call of the gospel message. They need to know that they cannot sit on the fence. You're either in or you're out. That's it. You're either saved or you're not. You're either forgiven and therefore been given new life, or you're still in your sin and bound for a lost eternity. What is it today? What is it this day that has us fleeing from the Lord and his word, just like Jonah? The question that confronted Jonah and that confronts every one of us this evening is this. It's whether we're going to obey God's word and therefore his will for our lives or not. Are we going to fulfill God's eternal plan and his purpose in and through our lives, or are we not? It's clear through Jonah that this purpose, this was a purpose of love. You know, it was God's plan and purpose to do Jonah some good. And the way God's salvation came to Nineveh shows that purpose of love had all of the nations of the world in view. It was a foretaste, wasn't it, of what God would do when he sent his son Jesus Christ into this world just 700 years after Jonah. Jonah set his face against God's plan to be merciful to Nineveh, but God overruled and gave spiritual life to them, even using the runaway prophet Jonah. Today the church is called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone in order that God's eternal purpose of love may gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. And the people of God, that's you and me, we're called to a life of obedience and a life of discipleship to the Lord, a life of true freedom from the bondage and corruption of sin in all of its manifestations, a life of enjoyment, a fellowship with our Father through his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally this evening, see how God graciously dealt with and uses his prophet even in these circumstances. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah had run away from the Lord. He had trudged 60 miles from Gath Hepher to the port of Joppa, and God let him go. There he found a ship heading for the far west. Man, what a marvelous providence. Just what he needed. He paid the fare, he boarded the ship, and as it sailed away, he found a quiet corner below deck, and he fell found asleep. He was away. He was away. God had let him go. His escape had succeeded. So far, so good. But then from being favorable to Jonah's purpose, the circumstances took a dramatic swing, didn't they, in the opposite direction. You see, the Lord always controls the weather for his own ends. He controls the element. In fact, he controls all things. It's not only in the miracles, you know, like the passage through the Red Sea in Exodus 14, when God provided that route through the sea for his people to walk on dry land. And it's not only, you remember the storm in the Sea of Galilee when Jesus stood at the end of the boat and he said, "Peace be still," and the winds and the waves, they obeyed him. The storm that tossed Jonah's ship, his getaway ship, was a storm of the Lord. It was a storm of the Lord. It did not arise by chance. It was one of the works of the Lord, one of his wonderful deeds in the deep. The Lord was working out his purposes to bring the wandering prophet back to his senses, or to the place and to the people where he wanted him to be ministering to. And this, of course, is the purpose of the storms that we face. So whether they are, day-to-day storms, let's call them the general storms of life that we face, or whether they are the storms that the Lord hurls at us, his purpose in using them is to grab our attention. It's to put us right. It's to bring us closer to himself. It's to get us to know and love him better, and to make us more like him and useful in his service. One writer says here, in life, we all face storms from time to time. Sometimes they take us completely by surprise. Often they are severe and without respite. From an emotional or psychological point of view, they can be explosive and violent. But the great design of the storm thrower is an entirely benevolent and gracious one. His purpose is that those who belong to him through faith in Christ should learn to trust him more through the storms. The aim is that the believer will become more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, a process called sanctification. However, everything depends on how the storm is faced. So let me throw out another question to you this evening. How do you face the storms that come into your life? How do you face the storms that you come up against? Do you face them with despair? I think there was a certain despairing on this ship, don't you? That was threatening, the Bible says here, to break up and to sink them all. They were in danger of dying, all of them. Do you ever feel like there's no hope? You ever been through something, or are you going through something and you just feel like there's no hope? Do you feel like just quitting and giving up? Do you feel totally abandoned and all alone? So you're asking the question, what is the point? You ever been there? Do you ever feel afraid? Do you feel afraid when the storms come? These sailors were petrified. And that's why they're all calling on their gods. It's a plurality of gods that they're calling on, hoping that at least one of them might hear and help. You don't know why the storm has arisen. There's an element of the unknown, and that fills you with fear. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow, or next week, or next month? Why am I going through this? Or maybe you hide yourself away when the storms come. That's what Jonah seems to be doing here in the lower deck of the ship as he sleeps through this storm. When I was ministering in Woolwich for 15 years, there was someone in particular, and every so often she used to disappear and we wouldn't see her for weeks. And you just knew something was wrong. And so after a few weeks, we would go and we would see her and we would minister to her, but her whole world was falling apart. It was a time of fear. It was a time of panic. It was a time of despair. Everyone else is up there, you know, panicking, if you like, calling on their gods. And Jonah is all alone in the lower deck sleeping. This is what some people do when storms come. They go home, they shut the door, and they don't come out again until the storm passes. They don't speak to anyone. They don't come to church. They don't get help, the help and the support and the prayers of God's people, their church family that they should get, because nobody knows what's going on. How do you face the storms? What do you do when the storms come? Can I say to you this evening that when we go through or come face to face with, let's call them general storms or specific storms or gentle storms or fear storms, whatever they are, the first thing that we must do is come to God in prayer. It's not the last thing that we do. It's the first thing that we do. Rather than hiding away, rather than being overcome with fear, or dropping down into the depths of despair, or running a mile in the opposite direction, we need to come to God, who alone can give us peace in the midst of the storms. That's what Jonah should have done, but he didn't do that because he was running away from God. You see, he, God, is the only one who can see us through these storms while accomplishing his purposes in and through our lives. That's what God is doing here with Jonah. But as we will see with these pagan sailors too, and as you would go on to see in the book of Jonah with Nineveh as well. See, God is going to get Jonah to a place where he acknowledges him and calls on his mercy. God is going to get Jonah to Nineveh so that he can proclaim his message and serve him faithfully and see the heathen Ninevites converted. But before that, God is going to use Jonah, this runaway, disobedient, rebellious prophet, to witness to these sailors of the one true God. And as a result of that, these men, I believe, are going to exercise true saving faith and worship the Lord. That's what we read. Look at verse 6. It says there in verse 6 that the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Man, get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast out lots and see who's responsible for this. And they did that, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them. And they asked, what have you done? For they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault and this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Can you imagine that for a minute? That fierce storm became a quiet calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows to him. In other words, although there is some debate on this, it seems to mean to me that these sailors were converted in and by and through the grace of God. They committed their lives to Jonah's God. God, through his disobedient and fleeing prophet's testimony, brings these men to saving faith in himself. God overrules Jonah's disobedience to reach out to and save these men. And when you think of it like that, what an enlarged view of the grace of God is presented to us in these remarkable conversions to the God of the everlasting God. He loves the unlovable. He cares about these Gentile dogs, these sailors whom his people of Israel despised through their spiritual pride. And furthermore, God's grace to these sailors is highlighted in the circumstance that while their lives are spared, Jonah's life was not, at least as far as they knew. They live to praise and worship God while the wayward prophet perishes under the judgment of his own God. What a dramatic irony close this whole story, this whole section, this whole scenario. How could God have demonstrated his great love for mankind more graphically than by sweeping away one of his backslidden prophets and bringing a motley crew of heathen Gentile sailors to new faith and new life? See, the roles are radically reversed, just as they were to be centuries later in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you will remember it was the despised Samaritan who helped the man who was beaten and bleeding and left on the road, while the priest and the Levite walked on by on the other side. You see, it was a foretaste of the grace that God would show to Nineveh in connection to Jonah's own ministry in later days. But even more than that, it looks forward to the fulfillment of the new covenant in Christ when the salvation of the Lord will come to the whole world. And one more thing. Is this the end for Jonah? Well, the answer is in verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. In other words, and I love this, the Lord wasn't finished with his fleeing and disobedient and rebellious prophet. He had so much to teach him and still so much more work for him to do. What a wonderful, compassionate, forgiving, gracious, and loving God that we have, who doesn't just let us go or give up on us. He doesn't do that. He never does that. But he picks us up. He sorts us out. And then uses us again in his work, in his plans, for his purposes of love and grace. Let's bow our heads, please, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the book of Jonah, for the prophet of Jonah, the person of Jonah. And we thank you that there's so much that we can learn from him. Father, we thank you and we praise you tonight that as the word of the Lord came to him, so it comes to us. And we pray that unlike Jonah, who was disobedient to the call of God, to the command of God to go, I pray that we would be your obedient children, your obedient servants, that we will go. In this, the 21st century, in this, the area, the community, the location where we are, that we will go and we will preach the gospel, we will proclaim the gospel, Lord, in this world. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that that even though Jonah rebelled against you and run away from you, we thank you, Lord, that you had a plan and a purpose in that. And we thank you there was a purpose of grace, a purpose of love. And not just to Jonah, but to these sailors and eventually to the Ninevites and looking forward even to the very nations of the world. Thank you so much. Thank you for the thank you that the story of Jonah is the story of the Bible. It's the story of God and his grace. Father, may we be encouraged tonight in our hearts as we've seen something again of the bigger picture. That, you know, we've seen Jonah, but we've seen that it's so much bigger than Jonah. And we're part of the bigger story. We're part of the greater story of taking the gospel into all the world. Help us to do that. And like this motley crew of sailors that you saved, Lord, bring us in contact with people all around us, people in our families, people, Lord, in our schools, people in our workplaces, Lord, people in the neighborhoods, Father, wherever we are, bring us to people who need to hear the gospel. And help us to proclaim that gospel and see people coming to faith in you. Help us all, please, Lord, in these days in which we live in desperate times. We look around us, Lord, and we see so many, many people lost and perishing. Please, Lord, give us the courage to proclaim your gospel in the world where we are. And more than that, please, give us the joy and the thrill of pointing people to Jesus. Give us the joy of seeing people saved in these days, coming to faith in Christ, walking with God, becoming, Lord, your children and your people and your servants as well. Father God, we come to you tonight. We help us. Help us, we pray. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for our worship. Help us now as we close this service and impart us with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.